asked me or said, as I was getting ready for the service, if there was going to be a magic trick happen. Excuse me while I do some magic. Not actually. It's not a magic trick. It's just a point. And it's probably a point that doesn't need to be made in such a dramatic way. But if you haven't already found out, Connie, am I dramatic? She's saying no? Yeah, you're nodding. No, okay. This is an extremely fun Sunday for me, for us. This is what we're going to, from here on out, and maybe you've already been doing this, but call Vision Sunday. So it's a Sunday for us to realign ourselves and our minds and our hearts with the vision that we believe God is calling us into for 2020. And so even though it's March 1st, which is hard for me to believe, we want to take some time just to lean in and settle in to our vision, to our vision, to our mission, what we believe God is calling us to do in 2020. So that's what we're going to do. Let me pray as we get started. God, thanks that you are in this with us and you love us. Thank you that you have good things in store and ahead for us into this year. We believe, God, your presence will be abundant. We believe, God, you will work and move and change our lives. God, we believe you're going to change the world. And our heart, our prayer is that you would begin with us, that you would change our hearts, you would change our minds, you would change our lives, you would bring us into newness of life so that in us and through us the world would be changed. God, would you do it? We pray in the strongest name, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay. I should have asked, where's Dan? You want to sit at the drums for a second? Sit at the drums for a second because I would really very much love to reveal to you the vision for Knox for 2020. This is what I believe, this is what Session believes will be, is the vision for Knox in 2020. And so you can take out your cameras, take out whatever. Can you give me a drum roll? Just give me a good... Perfect, thank you, you can sit down. Dan, everybody, that's Dan. I was trying to think of, for those of you sitting on the choir, it is a blank screen. There's nothing there. And it's not a glitch, it's not that I fouled up my computer somehow or made a mistake. Like, this is just simply to make the point, and like I said, in probably an overly dramatic, comical way, that here's the reality of the church. The mission has not changed since Jesus brought it. And in fact, what we're going to discover today, or maybe rediscover, or just even discuss, is that the mission hasn't changed since the beginning of the creation of the world. We just get to carry it out in our unique place and in our unique time, in our own unique way, because God uses local people to reach local people. And so I believe that God is going to call us, and has been for years, and will continue for years, to call us people who worship here in Waterdown to reach Waterdown. Those of us who live in Waterdown to reach Waterdown. Those of us who live in Burlington to reach Burlington. Those of us who live in Hamilton to reach Hamilton. Like, God always calls each one of us to be planted and to be rooted and to grow where we have been placed. And so I believe even in this, that God was at work in planting you in the house that you're in, on the street that you're on, with the neighbors that you have, for a purpose, for a reason, because God always works through the local church. And this building, right, we've talked about this, isn't the church, right? The walls are great, and we're thankful for heat in the winter, and we're grateful for air conditioning in the summer. We have air conditioning, right? I've not been here through a summer. But at the end of the day, you are the church. Right? There's that little song that I could never figure out because I wasn't like dexterous enough. Like, the church is not the steeple, the church is the people. I can't even remember how it goes. That was a terrible illustration for a sermon. You can't even remember it, right? You learn this stuff in Sunday school, but we fall into this habit, we fall into this rhythm of talking about going to church, right? Of talking about the church as a building, of talking about the place where we gather rather than the people we gather with. And so I believe, listen, we've been blessed incredibly to have the building we have and to have the beautiful building that we have. I took a picture of that stained glass window at about 4:30 when the sun comes in through it. It's absolutely awe-inspiring. And so we noticed it a few weeks ago, and then so this past week I just came in here and sat because of how beautiful it is. That's a blessing that we have. But man, it's only to be used for what God is going to do in and through us, in and through you, the people. And so we're going to discover, what I want to do is just look at a few texts really quickly that I think will help realign us with our mission and realign our mission and vision as Knox, which we've had for years before I got here, with the mission of God in the world. Because that, at the end of the day, if there's a point to Vision Sunday, it's to realign our hearts, it's to realign our minds, it's to realign ourselves as the church. And hopefully that realignment is slight with what God is already doing in the world. Eugene Peterson has a great quote where he says he was on his way to his first pastoral charge. Eugene Peterson was a fairly popular preacher in the States, wrote the Message translation of the Bible, something I think everybody should read through cover to cover. But he said he had this tremendous fear and like anxiety about going to his first pastoral charge and the weight of it, and what was he going to do, and what vision was he going to bring, and where was he going to lead this congregation. And he remembers, he writes in a book that he remembers hearing God just simply say, "Listen, I've been at work long before you got here, and I will be at work long after you are gone." And that's the reality that I step into as a pastor. Man, God has been at work here a lot longer than I've been here. And guess what? A lot longer than each one of us has been alive. And God is going to continue to be at work a lot longer after we're dead. And listen, that sounds a little harsh, but I pray kingdom come. I pray Jesus comes back. I pray like resurrection land, baby. Like that's, like, we should long for that. But man, God is going to continue to be at work a lot longer after we are gone. And somebody puts us in the ground. That's the reality of the God we serve. And so what I want to do is just look really quickly, like I said, at a few key verses that plants our vision within the mission of God. And so the first one, we're backing up all the way to Genesis. You don't have to follow along. I've put them up on this little tiny screen here for you in hopefully big enough words. But in Genesis 22, right at the beginning, right at the beginning of the story, the beginning of the book, God calls Abraham and he says, "Listen, Abraham, you're going to have descendants, and your descendants are going to have descendants, and your descendants are going to actually number as many as stars are in the sky. You are going to grow and you are going to flourish." And then he says this, God says this to Abraham. He says, "And through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me." And what I want us to notice here is God's heart from the very beginning, hear this, look at this, is to bless all the nations on earth. From the very beginning, from that first call to Abraham, God says, "Listen, it is not just about you. It is not just about us. It is about blessing the nations." And so that's what we read in Genesis 22. Jumping ahead to the book of John, this is going to hopefully be a super familiar verse because we spent a whole month in it. John 3:16. And this, again, is, I mean, we've skipped a whole lot in the Bible, so let's not lose sight of that for a second. But John 3:16 says this, "For God so loves the world, which includes you and I, but is not limited to you and I. God so loves the world that he gave his only son." This is how much he loves the creation, the world that he created, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. This, as we looked at for 4 weeks and we revisit today briefly, is God's heart for the world. And it's been God's heart for the world from the very beginning that people would not perish but have eternal life, have everlasting life, no life we believe what we're going to say, life to the full. In the Gospel of Matthew, so now we're jumping to the end of Jesus's earthly ministry. And this is, I tell preachers not to do this very often, jump around from verse to verse this quickly. But in Matthew 28, we read, again, something that I hope is familiar to you. And it's Jesus's commissioning, it's Jesus's sending of those first disciples into the world. This is what it says. It says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And then it continues, right? And teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And then here is the promise of God. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. Surely I am with you. What God is saying, and what I want us to hear, and what I want us just to revisit, and this might be the shortest sermon you ever hear from me, is that God is calling over and over again through the narrative of Scripture his people to obey and follow him, to believe in him, to find life in him, so that they can bless the world. And in fact, so that God can bless the world through them. And so what theologians have pointed out, and Karl Barth is one of the ones who pushes this the hardest, is that your salvation, my salvation, for those of us who call ourselves followers of Jesus, is not actually about you. And yes, absolutely, hear this, God's heart is for you. God's heart is that you would know life, but not just for you. So that you, so that I, so that we can go out into the world and take a message that we believe the world needs to hear, into and to the people who need to hear it. Genesis all the way through to, again, the commissioning of the disciples, to the letters we read to the churches, are always about how God moves in your life and how you find life and how you live into that new life and what we believe is eternal life as followers of Jesus. And in doing so, that takes you out into the world so that all nations would be blessed through us, through you. This is the command. This is the call. This is the vocation of the Christian. Karl Barth calls each one of you, each one of us, witnesses. Witnesses in the world, that we live our lives in such a way that we do two things, that we witness, right? We experience passively, like we witness, we see it happen, the resurrection of Jesus. That it is an event in history that we can be witness to. But then it is also something that we bear witness to. That we witness to in the active way. We bring that historical event into the world and say, look at what happened. I haven't had to do it in a long time, but there was a season of my life, and actually it was when Connie and I were driving back and forth from New York City a whole lot, where we would witness these car accidents. And so we'd stick around because eventually a cop would come by and say, what did you see? Well, we saw this guy who was being a little bit of a jerk, and he was tailgating this dude, and this dude slammed on his brakes, and he, you know, hit there, or this guy left, or this buddy fled the scene. He caused the accident. He's not even here. Like, I can't tell you. I can't remember how many times that happened to us. Like, so many times. We had to be witnesses to a car accident, and we had to give our statements. And at the end of the day, Jesus says, listen, live your life in such a way that you give your statement about what you have seen, about what you've experienced in your own life, about what God is doing in your own life. Bear witness to that in the world. Live your life in such a way that you tell others what Jesus has done and what Jesus is doing. All nations would be blessed. That's God's heart. That's God's heart for us, for the world. I love our vision statement, and I've talked about this, how I found it hysterical and ironic that the church Connie and I came from had almost the identical vision statement, right? To be a community fully alive in Jesus. To be a community fully alive in Jesus is our way of articulating what we believe God is doing in the world. It's our way of articulating what we believe is the mission of God across generation after generation, like the call of God to Abraham to be a blessing to the nation. This is our way articulating it, because we believe, and hear this, we believe that God is calling us to be a community fully alive, that what Jesus wants to do in your life is bring you into life, right? Bring you into new life, bring you into resurrection life, bring you into a life that says, listen, like, away with the old things, live into the newness and the blessing that I have for you in following Jesus. So this week, as I was thinking about it, I thought, man, what's the best way to describe life to the full, or to be fully alive? And then I took my daughter to a water park. I gotta be careful how I say this, because I took, for her second birthday, Connie and I took Anna to Falls View. What's the first thing that you think of when I say Falls View? Casino. We didn't take her to the casino. She's like, what's that? I'm like, we're not going there. They had a baby casino there. No joke. No, like, seriously, we were staying in a hotel, and we had, you know, in casinos, how, like, to get from anywhere in a casino, you have to walk through the main floor, like, the main floor of the casino, like, to get anywhere. Okay, we were staying in the Sheraton. This is not in the script. There is no script. We were staying in the Sheraton. We had to go down. We had to go through a baby casino. It's, like, this amazing arcade with blinky lights, and no joke, like, children slot machine games. To get to the water park, I'm going, you are breeding kids from this early to, like, I couldn't believe, like, that is not life to the full. That is not what it means to be fully alive. But then we took her into the water park, and I took this slow motion video, and if I had more time, because it was just yesterday, I would have gotten it up on the screen for you. It's Anna, 2-year-old, you know, it's us letting her go down a water slide by herself. And she's just got this, like, biggest, brightest smile on. And she's just like, and she's going down this water, and then it's like slow motion, and she's like, down the slide, and splashes, and like kind of does the splits, and face plants into the ground, and she pops up, and she's like, again, and she runs around, and I don't know, I lost count of how many times she did the slide, because I would watch her, and Connie would watch her, and then my parents would watch her for a little bit, and I would go into the hot tub, and then we'd come back, and she'd still be going, man. I'm thinking, like, holy smokes, this is a kid living life to the full. This is a kid who is fully alive, and this doesn't even begin to capture what God has for you. Right? It doesn't even begin to capture what it means to live into the joy that is yours in Jesus. Because, man, that was a great time, and she crashed, and she had a blast, but, like, how long is it going to last for? And we go, the joy that you know as a follower of Jesus is what it means to be fully alive, is a joy that is with you through ups and downs, not just when you're on a water slide. Like, that's kind of fun, but it doesn't even begin to capture what it means to follow Jesus. And so our heart for you as a session, and as we talked about this, is that you would know what it means to become fully alive. And you might be sitting there going, man, I don't actually know what that's like. I don't know a joy that actually rides it out through the worst moments of my life. Like, I'm actually in a pretty terrible place, and I don't have a single ounce of joy. In fact, I don't even know what it said, like what it means to say that. I go, man, like, this is our heart, is that this year you would learn to become fully alive. And it takes work. I wasn't joking when I said to the kids, like, that's the sermon right there. Being a follower of Jesus takes hard work. It doesn't happen just like that. But man, it's worth it. And for those of us who have had things in our lives where Jesus has said, not that, it looks like life, a relationship, right, that wasn't healthy, or an addiction that wasn't healthy, but I said, not that. I mean, man, it might feel like life for a minute, but what I have for you is so much more. If God has taken you out of that and into new life, you know what I'm talking about. You know what it means to live into a season of life that is fully and truly and wholly alive. And so in this next year, what we're going to be asking of you is, those of you who know this, those of you who have experienced this, like, we need to hear your stories. Because there are those of us here who are longing for that life and who don't have a single clue what that actually looks like. And maybe you've been in the church and going, I still don't know what it means to be a follower of Jesus. I don't know what it means to claim that Jesus' death on the cross forgave my sins against God. Like, I could be right, I could be whole in a relationship, but I still don't understand what that means. Man, this is the year for you. Our statement, to be a community fully alive, isn't just pulled out of thin air. It comes from the book of John, a gospel, an account of Jesus's life, of his teaching. And this is what John quotes Jesus as saying. He says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. Okay, those are the things that are going to look like they are going to lead to life, but in the end, they are not. I have come, that is Jesus saying, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Again, this is God's heart for you. This is God's heart for the world. And so our way of articulating the mission of God, the mission of the church, is simply by saying, to be a community fully alive in Jesus. Listen, two things have to happen in order for this to come to be, right? You need a relationship with Jesus, and then we believe you need relationship with others. That for us to claim that we are going to be fully alive means necessarily that we are brought into a growing relationship with Jesus, and we are brought into growing relationships with others. So hear this as a horizontal relationship. This is your relationship with Jesus. But this doesn't happen without horizontal relationships, right? Human beings are very good at being the absolute worst versions of ourselves when we are alone and in isolation. And so we need this. I need horizontal relationships in my life. I need my wife to remind me when I'm being a jerk. I need others to come alongside me and say, listen, this is how you love well in difficult seasons of life. I need others in my life because I know that following Jesus, my relationship with Jesus on my own isn't going to grow. And so hear this, relationship with Jesus, this is what God wants to do in the world. He wants to make your relationship with God right. He wants to make others' relationship with him right, and he wants to do it through our relationship with others in the world. This is simply our way of articulating what God has already been doing for thousands and thousands and thousands of years, and that is calling people to follow him and calling people in following him to impact others, to change other people's lives, to invite them to follow Jesus, to come along for the ride. I want to leave you with three questions, just three simple questions. They're not exhaustive, but it runs, you know, you run the risk of walking away saying, okay, great, I think I'm in, I think I buy in, but I don't actually know where I'm at. I don't know exactly where, you know, like where on the becoming fully alive scale do I fall. And so I thought long and hard this week about three questions. One of which I stole from somebody else because it's a question that another pastor wrote in a book, and it's wrecked my life by asking myself this question year after year and season after season. So straight up, the first one is not my own language, and then the other two are for us too. And this is the first question. When was the last time you said yes to God? This is the one that Adam Weber writes about and talks about in his pastoring of a church. When was the last time you said yes to God? Because when you start to get into it, oh my goodness, like there are a lot of things have to be clicking in order for you to say yes to something God is calling you to do. First off, you need to know how to hear God's voice. You need to know how to test and see whether this is actually God calling you to do something. And so in order to do that, you probably need other people in your life that are going to help you and going to affirm, or who are not going to affirm that this is or isn't God speaking into your life. Like, a lot of things need to be in place. When was the last time you actually said yes actively to God, to something that God was calling you to do? So that's one question. The second question is, what is the level of your generosity? And on the one hand, I could stand up here and say, sure, like we gave some tithes and offerings. Like, what is the level of generosity that you have toward the church? But it's not just that. What is the level of your generosity toward people, toward others? I remember stories of my grandfather. My grandfather passed away in 1999, so it's been a minute, but I also don't do math, so I can't tell you how many years exactly, just like that. But there are stories of my grandfather who lived in Arthur, Ontario, driving down. So highways would shut down with snowfall back in the day, right? No plows, like no ability to clear stuff, like very few. And so that snowbelt area would get shut down like annually. And my grandma and my grandpa would get in their car in the middle of the snowstorm and drive down to the highway, find people who were stuck on the side of the road, and bring them back to their house, give them a meal, give them a place to stay, And I go, that's generosity. That's the love of Jesus saying, go and do something that matters. My grandfather lived his life generous, and my grandmother still does. That's a legacy. He has not been around since 1999. And yet that still affects our lives. Now what would be his great grandkids' lives? That's generosity. Okay, so what is the level of your generosity with others? Are these conversations that you have? And then the last one is potentially a difficult one for you to answer, depending on what stage or place in life you find yourself. And it's this: are the relationships in your life mending and growing? Because when I think about what it means to be fully alive and become fully alive, like, this is something that God is going to do in and through you, and this is something that God is going to do through you toward other people. And so if your relationship with Jesus is growing, then your relationship with others ought to be growing as well. And so, man, like, this is a difficult one for me to answer, because I know that there are relationships in my life that maybe aren't, like, on a positive trajectory, and what does the love of Jesus demand of me in that moment? It's to go and be reconciled, right? It's to go and make up for the relationships I've been a part of breaking. Are relationships in your life mending and growing? Now listen, there are nuances to this, and there are relationships that probably shouldn't continue, but man, like, this is a serious question, and it's a heavy question that we all need to ask ourselves. What is the love of Jesus demanding of my life and of your life? In you becoming fully alive, are others becoming fully alive around you? Right? My family's life should be growing because my relationship with Jesus is growing. Right? Anna should feel the growth of my relationship with Jesus. And others in your life should as well. What are the relationships in your life that need mending, that need growing, that God wants to heal? So three questions, not exhaustive, but three ways for you to quickly say, all right, God wants to do something in my life. Let me pray. God, thanks that you do love us and that you're with us and that your heart is for the world, your heart is for each one of us, but we believe, God, not limited to. So as we continue to worship, as we move into a time of fellowship, friendship together, God, sharing a meal, would you work these things out in us? Would you challenge us? Would you invite us to grow in our relationship with you? Would you invite us to grow in our relationship with others? God, we long for this. We long for you to do it in the name of Jesus. Amen.